So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at prayer. And last week, we were looking and learning about prayer from Jesus' own teachings about prayer. And I've said this before, but if any of you feel like you've never been taught how to pray, that's okay, because we're learning together. We're learning together how to pray from the exact words, from the best teacher of prayer that there is, from his own words on prayer. Now, last week, I added more words, more definitions to that ever-growing list of trying to define prayer, but that just tells us how huge a part of our lives prayer is. I mean, it just shows us the depth of what prayer is and what it's supposed to be for us. So last week we looked at meditation, and we also looked at just the discipline of the mind, making sure that our minds are disciplined in Him. And that discipline comes from having a mind that is stayed upon Him. And then we just started last week to begin to look at the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, in those first four verses, as we looked at that, we could see that the disciples, we could see that they saw something in Jesus' prayer time. As they watched Jesus pray, they saw something that they didn't have, and they saw something that they wanted. And they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. When we see Jesus in prayer, and we see Jesus in prayer through the eyes of the disciples, I hope what that does is it stirs within inside of us the desire to have expanded prayers, the desire to us to know exactly what prayer is, what it means for our lives, and what it means for our relationship with God the Father as well. I hope it makes us desire and want more of that. So we looked at verse number one. In Luke 11, verse number one, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So we looked at that, and we spent a lot of time looking at verse number one. But this is just how much I love these verses, because I still got more to say about verse number one. Because here's a stunning revelation. When you see this verse, this is a stunning revelation to think about this. Before verse or chapter 11, so this is Luke chapter 11. Before this ever took place, the disciples have already been given the authority and the power of Jesus' name. And Jesus has already sent them out in that authority and in the power of Jesus' name. Before any of this took place, in the power of Jesus' name, these disciples, these 12 disciples, have raised the dead. They've healed the sick. They've cast out demons themselves. They've experienced the full power of Jesus Christ himself working through them. That's what they've gone through. But you know what? There's no place in the Bible. I mean, think about that. That happened before this, before they asked how to pray. There's no place in the Bible that tells us, in the New Testament, that says that the disciples had ever asked Jesus to ever give them power and authority. In fact, there's no place in the Bible that it says that the disciples really ask anything of Jesus other than that they wanted to all be seated at his right side, you know, when his kingdom came to power. So a little bit of selfishness there. But they were even asking about something that was in the next life, in the spiritual realm. There is nothing that we see in the New Testament where the disciples asked Jesus for anything in this world, in this life that we live in, the same day-to-day routine that we go through. They didn't ask for anything save one thing. The only thing that we see them ask Jesus for is to teach them to pray. This is astonishing when you think about it, because they've already been walking in power and authority, and they didn't even ask for it. But when they saw Jesus in prayer, it touched them so much that they wanted to have that, that it was something that they had to have. See, when we see Jesus, when the disciples saw Jesus in relationship with his Father, they saw Jesus in relationship with his Father as a man, as flesh. They were looking at Jesus, they saw his relationship, and they saw it as flesh, just like they were, just like you and I are. And what they saw was so impactful to them that they wanted it, that they had to have it enough, that they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." They've already experienced the fullness of his power and authority, but this is what they've asked for. They want. Can you see? That's a powerful statement as to what they saw when they were watching Jesus in prayer with his Father. That's the depth of their hunger. It's the depth of what they desired, of what they needed. For Jesus, they saw him as a man. They saw him reaching out to his Father. For you and I, the relationship that we have with God the Father is greater than anything that they could have experienced at that point in their lives. And yet they hungered for it. What you and I experience is far greater than anything that they could. Because at that point, Jesus hadn't died. He hadn't resurrected. He hadn't yet gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father. It's when those things took place. It's after all of that. That's when we come into the fullness of the power. That's when we come into the ability to walk into that throne of glory, his throne of grace. So up until then, that wasn't possible. But now Jesus, after that, now Jesus is able for us. He's able to be that heavenly intermediary with the Father on our behalf. It's what he can be with us. The disciples didn't even have that luxury at that point in their lives. So up until that time, the disciples and the relationship had only been God, the Lord, creator of all things, and them, men, part of fallen creation. But now, because of what Jesus has done, because of what's already taken place, we now have the ability to have that relationship of Father and Son. This is what we have that they didn't even realize. And yet they saw it so impactfully that they wanted it. And again, what you and I have is so much greater than what they could experience at that moment and at that point in time in their lives. You know, for most of us, it's kind of funny when you think about it. For most of us, our desire is the exact opposite of the disciples' desire. Because the disciples desired that time of prayer. For most of us, we desire the authority. We desire and we want to see the manifestation of that power in our lives taking place daily. That's the things that we desire, that we want to see. That's the opposite. The disciples, they wanted that ability to learn how to pray as Jesus had. Our desires for the authority and the power, there's very little thought that we give as a body of Christ, very little thought and attention that we give to learning how to pray as Jesus prayed as a man in this flesh. And yet their desire was for something totally opposite. Ours is different than theirs. You know, when you think about it, most believers in this country, in our culture, for most believers, prayer is really limited to just an emergency call in a time of crisis. I mean, for a lot of us, if you can consider that pastors themselves spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, that's not a lot of personal relationship. That's not a lot of getting to know him at all. That means that probably we're just praying only in those emergency times. It's when we look and we see that all of a sudden the doctor tells us there's some kind of a sickness that we've got to deal with. Then we go to prayer. It's when our bank account tells us that they're going to come and repossess our car, you know, or that we have way too much going out, not enough coming in, the pressure comes on. It's those times of crisis. It's when those things happen, that's when we tend to pray. And yet that's not the way that it's supposed to be. It certainly is not the best at all. That kind of prayer actually limits our relationship to God the Father because it limits it. It makes it so that it's nothing more than the calls of those who are desperate. It limits it so that our prayer time is really nothing more. Well, it's keeping God at a distance. And it makes it an impersonal time of prayer with him. It's not the way that God wants. And this is what we're not being taught about prayer. This should be stirring inside of us a hunger and an anxiousness, a desire to have that kind of personal relationship with him. Think of how beautiful it must have been for the disciples to watch Jesus while in prayer with the Father. How beautiful did it have to be? Beautiful enough that it made those disciples say, I want that. Jesus, I've asked you for nothing else, but I'm asking you for this. Teach me to pray the way that I see you praying. Because they saw that which was different. How beautiful that had to be. What Jesus was experiencing in his prayer time is not what the disciples were experiencing in their prayer time. Question is, what are we experiencing in our prayer time? I'm trying to challenge you because I want us to have that kind of hunger for more, that hunger for what Jesus had as a man in the flesh, what Jesus had. You know, we can say to ourselves, well, of course, it's Jesus. Of course he'd have that relationship. Jesus was locked in the same flesh, just like you and I. He was a human, just like you and I. Think about this. Your prayer and your prayer time could be so powerful, it could be what Jesus was, that other people would look at it and say, just by watching you in prayer, in your own private time, and say, I want that. Because they see the relationship that you have with the Lord, that personal relationship. We should be excited about that, and we should expect more than what we have. Let's look at the rest of that model prayer. So this is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 we're going to look at. And remember, there's two different versions here, and we will be going back and forth. This is Luke chapter 11, but we also see it in Matthew chapter 6. But in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So these are the words. This is the prayer that we saw last week that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. But you know, it's somewhat beneficial if we can look at the words of Jesus and we can see it through the perspective of one of the other disciples. And of course, as I said, Matthew does give us another perspective on this. And Matthew gives us all these same words that Jesus said, but he also gives us additional words, which we'll look at. But what I want to start with is, I want to see what Matthew says in his pre-comments. I want to see what Matthew says as he's leading up to. What does Matthew tell us right before he goes into this, the Lord's Prayer? Because we can gain a lot from that. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I showed Donna the list of scriptures that we had today, and she said, Oh my gosh, you're going for like a record? It's okay, it's all the Word of God. All brings revelation. And when you pray, so again, this is what Jesus is saying. This is Matthew's account. So this is what Jesus is saying just before he goes through what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So before he goes into that, he says, Jesus, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love praying, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of even before you ask. So let me look at verse number 5 specifically. And when you pray, you shall not be like those hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This is an amazing insight that Jesus is giving us, a tremendous lesson about prayer. Because this shows me that the motivation for my prayer does matter. I mean, think about it. We think that all prayer is good. Not so, according to Jesus. Not so. He uses the example of these hypocrites. Now, here's these hypocrites, and they're praying not for personal relationship. Their desire, their motivation is not to develop that personal relationship with the Lord. Their motivation is pride and to be seen publicly for the sake of appearances. That's wrong motivation in prayer. My wrongly motivated prayer, or my prayer that is self-centered or self-serving, my prayer that is not aimed at relationship with God, it can have an effect on the results of the prayers that I'm offering. I mean, think about that. Look, I'm not saying that God doesn't answer your prayers, but I'm saying the motivation of our prayers does matter. And if this is a huge insight into prayer. This is a big lesson that Jesus is teaching us, because it's easy for us to have wrong motivation in our prayers. You guys should see your faces right now. You look like you're stunned by this. There, thank you. There's at least a smile. For wrong motivation for us, it does affect the outcome, the results of the prayers that I offer. It's no different than when Jesus is looking at these hypocrites. I mean, what he's saying is, these hypocrites have already received their full reward. What did they get? They got noticed by men. That's it. That's all they got. That's all that they're going to receive. Wrong motivation in prayer. Wrong motivation in prayer. For us, for the most part, our wrong motivation is not so that we can be seen by others. But still, if my motivation in prayer is not right, it can still be self-centered. It can still be a wrong motivation. Look, if my prayer is nothing more than I want to get God to do what I want him to do in my life for me, but there's no desire for relationship, that's not right motivation. I'm not saying that God's not going to answer our prayers, but I'm saying wrong motivation hinders my prayers. Wrong motivation has an effect on me. I'm not going to get the results that I'm looking for and hoping for. Wrong motivation in prayer ends up being a disturbance. It disturbs that, if you will, the effectiveness. It disrupts the effectiveness of that connection with God, of that relationship with him. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not God turning his back on me because of my wrong motivation. God never leaves me nor forsakes me. It's not God turning his back on me, but it is me hindering what God can do through me because of my wrong motivations. Does that make sense? Wrong motivations do have an effect. If in my prayer time, I'm not striving for relationship, odds are I'm not operating in faith. Just think about that. If in my prayer time I'm not operating in relationship with him, odds are I'm not operating in faith. This is an important part of understanding prayer and seeing our prayers coming to pass, seeing the power that Jesus has for us. Let's look at verse number 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, got into verse number 7. All right, so verse number 6. Basically, we've already seen this. This whole verse that it's talking about, we've already seen that multiple times in the 2 weeks we've been talking about prayer so far. Because we've seen this from Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He wants us to search for him. When is it that we find the Lord? When do we find all that he has for us and all that he's established for us? When do we find it? We find that when we diligently search for him. We find those things when we seek him with all of our hearts and all of our souls. That makes me ask the question to myself. What's my motivation? Does my prayer life sound like that? Does it sound like seeking him all the time? If you read Jeremiah 29, verse number 13 in the Amplified Bible, I don't have it for you, but I'm just going to tell you what it says. This is what it says in the Amplified Bible. Seeking God, seeking him as a requirement, as a vital necessity for your life. Seeking God as a requirement, a vital necessity for your life. This is kind of why probably a lot of us are disappointed in the results of our prayer life. Because the reality is, I can go through my day. I don't really have to absolutely have Jesus in my day. We live in a culture where we can get by. I don't have to require Jesus in my life. And ask yourself this. Look towards your last week. How many days was there in your last week? Just be honest with yourself. How many days was there that it didn't even think about you? That God and praying to God about something didn't even dawn on you? It wasn't a part of your day. It's easy for us to fall into those habits. It's easy for that for us to become that. Okay, y'all look shocked by that. Apparently that's not true for this body. But I think that as humans, that's easy for us to do. We can fall into those things. So that's verse number 6. Let's move to verse number 7. Matthew 6, 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiple words." This is from the Amplified. "Multiple words, repeating the same ones over and over as the Gentiles do. For they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking." We learned another valuable lesson here in verse number 7. Another great lesson, insight that Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Because when you read this verse, when you read it in the New King James Bible, it uses, and I think I read it earlier, it uses the phrase vain repetitions. That's a great phrase, especially when you learn that phrase, what the Greek means. When you see that phrase in the Greek, listen to this. It says to talk. I forgot exactly how it said. Talk in emptiness. Talk without content. Vain repetitions is talk without content. It means to pray about the same thing over and over again. You know, when you talk, you can use words that have no meaning. When you pray, you can have words that have absolutely no content to them. I mean, we do that all the time. Things become almost a chant for us because we're taught. Even the verses that we're looking at, you look at the model prayer. I mean, I said this last week. How many times have we looked at the model prayer and we've been taught to say it so many times? I told you when Don and I would go to church at her parents' church, everybody would stand up and they would just repeat the same thing. Every week you were there, they would always go through. It's a great verses, but because you say it so many times, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us a day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses against us. For here is the kingdom of heaven." I mean, we just say it so much that it just becomes nothing more than a chant. It's empty words. They have no meaning. There's no emotion behind it. If I believe when I'm praying, if I believe what I'm praying, there's content. There's emotion that's there. There's content in those words. Can you get a picture of that? We need to have content in the words that we say. It's easy to fall into that same habit of just having words talk without content, words that are repeated over and over again. How many times in your prayers, have you ever noticed this? How many times when you're praying, do you notice that your prayer sounds the same? That you're praying the same thing. You use the same verbiage over and over. How many times do you see that when you're praying, you're just repeating the same thing that you prayed the last time you were in this situation or a similar situation? The words are just the same words. Look, if you had a parrot, you could teach a parrot to say a prayer. The parrot wouldn't have any content. There's no content in what he says. But you could teach him to pray. Too easy for us to become parrots in our prayer. We need to make sure that when we pray, there's emotion that's there. There's content because of the passion that we have. And it can be there. What the disciples saw in Jesus Christ is what you and I can experience in our daily prayer life. That it just resonates. That people see it on you because you have that relationship with the Lord. You've got that relationship with Jesus, and it shows. Our prayers, it's too easy for prayers to become nothing more than just rote, just repeating, vain repetitions. Look, I got a book in my office. When Pastor Mankey, which came first, licensed, ordained? I can't remember. Okay, so when Pastor Mankey licensed me, he gave me this book. He got it out of his bookstore, and it's just a minister's book. Basically, it gives you, if you want to do a basic outline for a wedding or a basic outline for a funeral, or it's got a basic outlines and prayers for everything. And you can just go through that, and you can just read the prayers. Look, and I've been at places. Unfortunately, our wedding, you know, was pretty much the same thing. You know, the pastor, there's no emotion in what he said. There was no passion. He was just repeating words. Even his prayer was something that was already written out in the script. He probably said it 700 times before, because he was about 700 years old at the time. So he probably said it like 700 times before. He's just repeating the same thing over and over again. It's easy for us to fall into that same habit. We need to expect more of our prayers. Our prayer life should be more than just, it should be an adventure. I mean, when you and I pray, it should be a daily adventure. We should be experimenting and seeing new things take place. It should be exciting. It should stir us up as we pray. Look, when I pray, it's easy to fall into, this is how I've prayed before. And so in this situation, this is how I'll pray again. But this is what prayer should be. Prayer should be, at least the starting point of it. I mean, prayer should be, as we're just walking around, going through your life, if you're praying, again, we're going to see this later, not this week, but prayer should start with praise and it should end with praise. It's what Jesus is going to teach us. Your prayer starts with praise and it ends with praise. If you pray in tongues, you should be walking around praying in tongues, just praising God to your heart's content. And you know what's going to happen if you're doing that? All of a sudden, as you're just praying, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to start to put things in your mind. All of a sudden, you're going to start to see things and know things to pray for that you hadn't thought of before. All of a sudden, something's going to come into your mind that you haven't thought of in a long time, and there's something that God is saying to pray about. Or all of a sudden, you're going to get a peace and a joy in your heart because you're just connecting with Jesus, and he's speaking to you. This is what prayer should be. It should be new, fresh, and exciting all the time. But we make prayer just repetitions because it's easy for us to fall into that. There was a number of years ago when they used to always do big events for the National Day of Prayer. There was a National Day of Prayer in downtown, and whoever was organizing had a secondary event. So there was the National Day of Prayer breakfast, and then in the late afternoon, they had all these different pastors. There was probably 25 different pastors. And I even forget where they had it, but it was some big outdoor event. So there was people that were there. They had like 20 or 25 pastors, and each pastor, you never tell a pastor you've got 3 minutes to pray, because I guarantee you each one's taking 10 or 15. So you got like 20 or 25 pastors, and each one was given an assignment to pray for different things about the city of Toledo. And I think what they'd asked me to pray about was media. I can't even remember. But I can still remember all of those prayers. I mean, it was like an hour and a half of basically, once you heard one person say one thing, you just like take out whatever the subject matter was that they were assigned, and you're basically getting the exact same thing, and they just inserted their subject matter. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that it's easy for us. It's human nature to just fall into the simplicity, the comfort of praying as we always pray. It should be an adventure. It should be exciting. It should be something that is new. Prayer should stir us and revive us every day so that we look forward to the time that we have in prayer. Not saying, well, I spend about 5 minutes a day in prayer. That says you're not getting a whole lot of excitement. You're not getting a whole lot of restoration. You're not getting a whole lot of stirring. We need to change the level of our expectation for what prayer should be in our lives. This is one of the things that Jesus is showing us by these verses. Now let's go back to the vain repetitions again. Because in the Greek tells us much more. I'm going to read this to you because I didn't want to miss this. This is exactly what the Greek says about vain repetitions. It says vain repetitions are useless speaking without distinct expression of purpose. Useless speaking without distinct expression of purpose, as contrasted to succinct, knowledgeable speech. Knowledgeable speech suggests speech that comes from the heart of someone that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the love with him. Knowledgeable speech is someone that knows personally Jesus Christ. This is what, when it says vain repetitions, this vain repetitions is the opposite of what I just said. This is what we're supposed to have in our prayer time. It should be that knowledge that comes from the passion of knowing who Jesus is and having the relationship with him. Our personal prayer time should be a time of personal relationship with Him. It should be being with Him and knowing Him. This is what our prayer time should be. If it's not, then it winds up being really nothing more than just words that are words of hope. I hope this happens. It's words of hope. It's not words of knowledge. It's not words of knowing. It's not words of confidence of what you know because you're in direct communication with Jesus Christ. And He is telling you what words to stand on. And He is speaking to you. That's what prayer needs to be for us. Jesus never worried. Jesus didn't have to worry. Why? Because Jesus knew the Father. So can you and I. Jesus knew the promises of the Father. He knew that those promises were fact. Whether they were evident at that moment or not, the promises of the Father were fact. He didn't have to worry about it. He never spent any time, any kind of concern over the things that were taking place in His life. The confidence of knowing, that kind of confidence of knowing can only come from personal relationship with Him. That's the only way it can come. It's from that heart that is searching and seeking after Jesus Christ. That's where that comes from. Let me read this to you from, this is James chapter 6, verse number 15. I'm sorry, James chapter 5, verse number 16. I'm just going to read the end of it to you. This is in the Amplified Bible. Listen to this. Because this is what I'm talking about. It's the emotion. It's the zeal. It's the passion. That's the content. It says that we believe and that we're receiving and we're in relationship with Him. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. You should have gotten excited about that. This is what prayer is. Look, he says prayer, earnest prayer, is heartfelt. Heartfelt means emotions. Our prayer time should be an emotional thing for us. Our words of prayer, when we're in prayer, we should let our words be words of emotion. Words that have content because we personally know Jesus Christ, and we've got a personal relationship with Him. All right, a good example of this. So the verse we just looked at was Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7. And he's saying that when you pray, don't use multiply words, vain repetitions as the Gentiles do in speaking. Jesus is talking about that, and we get a great example of exactly what Jesus is talking about. If we go back and look at this Old Testament story, it's the story of Elijah, and Elijah with all the false prophets. It's that great story when Elijah squares off against the false prophets on Mount Carmel. Let me just read the story to you because I want you to see what Jesus is describing to us here, we see exemplified in this story. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, this is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 through 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped up on the altar, which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for is he a god? Either he is meditating or he's busy. Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening service. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. We can learn so much about how not to pray by looking at the example of these false prophets. Now, I'm not saying that we're false prophets, but we can learn from their example because we have the tendency to fall into the same habits that we see demonstrated by their prayers. They felt like they had to gain the attention of their God. They had to gain His attention somehow. That's what all those verses are talking about. We oftentimes in our lives think that because when we pray, we don't hear God. We think that He's not listening. God is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always listening, and he always hears us. You don't have to do anything. In your prayer time, you don't have to do anything to earn God's attention in your prayers. You don't have to use just the right words for prayer. You don't have to be pious enough. There's a guy named B.J. Wilhite. Back at the station I was at before I was at Yes FM. So this is going back like 20 years ago. There's a guy named John Robb who worked with me. And John interviewed on the air B.J. Wilhite. I don't know if he's even alive now, because this would have been in the early 90s. But he was president of what was then called the National Day of Prayer. And he would teach a lot on prayer. And B.J. Wilhite was talking about a story when he was in prayer. And he said that he was praying. And he said, "God, I want to ask you for something in my life, but I don't feel worthy." And he said all of a sudden, he felt the presence of Jesus right next to him, on his right side specifically. And he said his eyes were closed and his head was down, and he was afraid to open up his eyes because he knew Jesus was there, and he was afraid if he opened up his eyes and saw Jesus, he would die. So he just kept his eyes closed, and he said he heard Jesus say to him, gently but firmly, "Son, whatever gave you the idea that I bless you because you're good, I bless you because I'm good." We don't have to have just the right words when we pray. It doesn't have to be poetic. It doesn't have to be King James English. You don't have to be pious. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to worry about being good enough when you pray. Jesus blesses us because he's good, not because we're good. We get the wrong idea, and we get the wrong understanding. And these are the things that hinder us in our own times, in our own personal prayer. He's always with you. He's always hearing. So we need to relate to him as though we believe that that's true, because he's always hearing. He's always listening, and he's always speaking to us as well. All right, here's the second thing we learned from those false prophets. In verse number 26, it says that they leapt up on the altar that they had made. So here they are trying to get the attention of their God. Here they are trying to get his attention, and they're doing it by leaping up on these altars and trying to make a scene. Listen, the only altar then and now that makes any difference is the altar of our heart. And this is what we've learned. We continue to see this throughout all of these 3 weeks now looking at prayer. We see the same thing. Our heart should be continually seeking and searching after him. That's the only altar that makes any difference. Here's the third thing we learn from the false prophets. Verse number 28. So they cried aloud. The prophets thought that by their begging and by their pleading, they could force their God to respond to them. Didn't happen, but you know what? We sometimes approach God the same way. There's a lot of times that we beg and we plead God to do something, to move in our lives. It's not the way that God acts and responds. God doesn't move through our prayers and our begging. God can't move through our prayers and our begging. God moves in our lives through our faith. And you know, if I'm begging, if I am pleading with God, that's saying, that's not faith, that's contrary to it. That's saying I don't believe the promises that have already been given to me about meeting every need that I already have or I could ever face in my life. For us, we need to remember that we don't have to ever beg. There's so many times that I hear people praying, and when they pray, and I'm not saying this critically, but I'm saying it's wrong. When you pray, don't beg God. There's so many times I hear people saying, "God, if it's your will," listen, I should know what God's will is because it's in his word. So if I am praying and saying, "God, if it's your will," that says I'm not really confident, or I don't know what the promises are. I need to learn what those promises are. So when people say, "God, I'm begging you to heal me," God's not going to move through that. He doesn't move through your begging. He moves through your faith, through your knowing what the promises are and standing on those promises. A lot of times that people criticize when I'm doing the prayer closet. I've had people call me afterwards and criticize and say, "You can't pray that way. You don't have the right to pray that way." And I say, "Well, why not?" Because you don't know. You can't say what God's will is. Yes, you can too. Because it's His word. It's His promises. If you know the promises, you stand on the promises. You don't beg them. All we're doing by our prayer is we're enforcing what God has already done for us. We're enforcing it with our words of faith. Our putting our words with His word. Again, that's one of the definitions that we've had for prayer. Here's the final thing we learned from those false prophets. Verse number 28, it says, they cut themselves. It says they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. This exemplifies the relying upon self and not the things that Jesus has done. In the same way that these false prophets were trying to establish a relationship with their God by their own blood, they were trying to make a relationship. There's nothing that we can do. There's no effort that we can put forth that is ever going to establish that. This is what prayer is. Now listen to this. This is something you need to think about even after you go. Prayer is the communion of relationship that is established only through the blood sacrifice of Jesus and that alone. Prayer is the communion of the relationship that is established by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it for us. Again, we learn from the wrong prayer example of the false prophets. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8. This is the last verse of Matthew. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of even before you ask. Listen, whatever you're faced with in life, I said today when we started this, you know, my first prayer was, I just feel like a lot of people are under attack and it takes away our joy. Whatever you're facing in life, guess what? It doesn't come as a surprise to God. He already knew it. In fact, even before you were aware that it was a problem, He already was aware of it, and He had already provided the means for your deliverance. He'd already provided the answer that you needed. Already done. All we have to do is line up our faith with His and line up our words in prayer with what His word says. There's nothing that you can ever do that's going to come as a surprise to God. That should give us great confidence as we go to Him in prayer on a daily basis. All right, so I went through all that. We're still in Luke chapter 1. Luke 11, chapter 1. Here's Luke 11, verse number 2. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, here's what I want you to see out of this. The disciples have just asked. They've been so moved by seeing Jesus pray that they want what He has. And so the disciples ask, Jesus, teach us to pray. This is the first thing that Jesus says in response to their query. They're asking. They're wanting Him to teach them. This is His first response. So how important is it? It's the first thing that He says. And we're going to look at that next week. Here's what I want to end this week. We've talked about this before. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. You don't have to go there, but in Matthew chapter, I think it's 21, verse number 13. So when Jesus went into these synagogues, it says that Jesus said this. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer. So in other words, we are the house. Jesus dwells within us. We are the house that He dwells in. Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer. Then the next thing that He said is, but you have made it. Now we'll stop right there. We know that it goes on. But stop right there, because you and I, this body is supposed to be a house of prayer. This is the question that I need to ask myself. What have I made this body? I want this body to be a house of prayer. Jesus said, this is my house. My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What have I made this body? I want it to be a house of prayer. So we'll look at Luke number 11, verse number 2 next week. I promise we'll get through all verses 2, 3, and 4 next week. I kind of promise. It's likely we'll get through all those. Let's all stand up. Jesus, we thank You for Your word. I thank You that You just stir within each one of us a greater understanding, even beyond what I've shared or what I've said today. I just thank You, Holy Spirit, that as we leave this place, that You continue to talk to each one of us, and You reveal, You give greater understanding of prayer, and You give us insights about prayer. Individually, You show us the power of prayer and things we've never known or thought of before, that it creates an excitement inside of us that I want more of that. that we're just like the disciples. And even when we leave this place today, we're saying to you, Jesus, continue to teach me how to pray so we can have that relationship with you to the fullest. And that when people look at us and they see us, even when we're not praying, they see your presence so strongly on us because we are continually and constantly with you in prayer. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's close in praise and worship.